I want to pray for you this morning before we begin our message. We're beginning a series on intercessory prayer. I specify that as intercessory prayer because I've given messages on prayer every fall. It's one of the covenants and commitments I've made before the Lord for 9 years that I've been here. Every fall we have presented at least 4 messages about intimacy with God and getting alone with God and experiencing God in prayer. But I haven't said much about intercession. And so over the next 6 weeks, the Lord willing, we're going to be preaching about intercession, how to pray and see God move in great and marvelous ways. But as I'm worshiping this morning, I'm thinking, I want God to do great things in your life. God wants to do great things in your life. He's not a God of average things. Any human being who has been touched by God has never been the same. And God wants to give you a never be the same experience. The problem is we hinder Him. We get in the way. We don't believe. We don't open our hearts to receive, and so we miss God's blessing. I want to pray for that this morning. Let's bow our hearts. Heavenly Father, you know the people that are here, all of them by name. You know the fabric of their being. You wove them together in their mother's womb. And we know that you have a purpose and a plan for each one of them. Lord God Almighty, we call upon you because you are amazing. You are an amazing God doing amazing things in unusual ways. And Lord, my prayer this morning is that you would tear down the strongholds that are against you doing your work. Take away the hindrances that stop what God wants to do in these lives. And I ask, Heavenly Father, that you would open the windows of heaven and begin pouring down miracles and healings and encounters with God and people being saved. Lord, that people would be filled with your Holy Spirit. They would have a God touch in their lives and never be the same. Lord, I ask for your anointing upon this message, upon your word today, that it will fall on ears that really hear and receive the word and apply it to their hearts. We stand against all the work of darkness, everything that Satan wants to do to hinder. We stand against that in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. Amen. If you agree with me on prayer, say amen. Okay, it's a good thing to get into practice of doing because the Lord likes to hear that affirmation that you're really praying along and you're not just being entertained with a prayer. As I said, we're going to be preaching a series on intercessory prayer. I've given the title to the series as Praying Through, Praying Through. That means not just praying about something, not just launching our skylobs to God of all of our petitions and things that we wish for, but praying through the issues of life, praying through the storms of life, praying through until God does a miracle. That's what God wants us to do. That's what Jesus taught his disciples to do. We're going to be looking at some of the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ on prayer. And challenging your hearts and your lives to change your prayer style, change your prayer habits, change your prayers completely to conform to what God wants us to pray. And this morning, I'm going to give you the first of that series, which is out of order. That means I have had to take the fourth message and move it into the first place because of some circumstances. And I've placed it here. And it doesn't seem, in my mind, that it's logical to put it as the first one. But we're putting it first because God has said He wants this message here today. So we're going to be preaching this morning about praying for the lost. Praying for lost people. For people that don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. Let me turn you in your Bibles to an unusual passage to begin that. It is Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. And if you've ever been in Luke, and you know chapter 16, it's the parable, and many parables are given there, but the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, it's a parable about hell. Now, what a way to start praying for the lost. But I think it's a good picture. Jesus gave it to us. He gave us some insights into heaven and hell itself and why we ought to be praying for lost people. It's Luke chapter 16, verses 23 to 31. And I have some of it on the overhead, but we've abbreviated it to be able to fit it all in there. Verse 23. The rich man who died was in hell, and he was in torment. And he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. And so he called him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." Now, pause there for a moment. Why did I read that with a voice of anxiety? So often we read the scripture and we don't put the emotions into it. I mean, here's a guy burning in hell. Do you think he just said, "Father Abraham, please touch my tongue with some water. I'm kind of uncomfortable." I believe this was a cry from the depths of his soul. It was a blood-curdling cry of a man lost for all eternity. Verse 25. But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things while Lazarus was the poor man, received bad things, and now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides this, between us and you is a great chasm that has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." Verse 27. He answered, "Then I beg of you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." And Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he cried, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." And he said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. There is a phrase here that stands out. "But if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." And Abraham wisely says, that's not true. They have the word of God. They have the testimony of the prophets. They have the word of Moses. They have all the witnesses on earth. And if they haven't listened to them, they won't listen even if somebody comes back from the dead. And certainly Jesus came back from the dead and they still didn't listen. Many years ago, while I was finishing up my college career, I worked as a night watchman. And in my little night watchman shack was another watchman who was an atheist, or he called himself an agnostic. And in one of our conversations late in the evening, we were debating the things of Christ, and I was sharing Jesus with him, sharing the scriptures, and he stood there, tall and skinny and probably about 60 years old, and he looked at me with fire in his eyes, and he said, "I will not believe it unless you bring somebody back from the dead to show me." And immediately I thought of this passage. And I said, "But sir, Jesus came back from the dead. And over 400 eyewitnesses gave testimony, and you still don't believe." It was 1989, in January 18th of 1989, that there was a devastating accident. Don Piper, a Baptist pastor, was pronounced dead at the scene of the accident when his Ford Escort ran into an 18-wheeler head-on. Five of the wheels of that truck rolled over top of his car and squashed him inside. Within 4 minutes, ambulances were on the scene. They extricated other people that were in their cars, but when they came to Don Piper, they tested and found that he was dead, dead indeed. They even had a portable EKG machine they put on him and said, "No, he is dead. Not only is he not breathing, he is not bleeding. He had multiple lacerations and deep cuts in his body, and none of them were bleeding. They checked his respiration. There was none. They checked his heartbeat. There was not a beat at all. 8 paramedics examined him, and every one of them walked away saying, "He's gone. It's too late." In fact, because the onlookers were gathered around and kept staring at the body, they took a large tarp and threw it over the car while they helped other people get into the ambulances. Another Baptist pastor happened to be passing because they had just come from a conference. And he stopped to see what was going on, and he felt the Holy Spirit urging him. Now, this is a miracle. A Baptist pastor felt the Holy Spirit moving him. And this is from his own testimony. I'm not mocking him. He says, "I'm a Baptist pastor. We don't do things like that." But as he approached that scene of the accident, it was cordoned off. He couldn't get through. And he spoke to the paramedics and said, "I'm a pastor. Is there anything I can do?" And he said, "No, everybody has been removed. Everybody is fine except the man in the car, and he's dead." And the Baptist pastor said, "Well, God has impressed me. I need to pray for him." And the paramedic looked at him and said, "He's dead." And he persisted and said, "No, but I feel God saying I need to pray for this man." And the paramedic and another one came alongside and said, "Sir, he's dead," and went through the whole scene. How many people have examined him? His bloody body, his squashed body. There's no, he is gone. Leave it alone. Finally, the third time, the Baptist pastor says, "I'm not leaving here. I'm going to lay down in the middle of the road, and you'll not get any traffic going through here because God told me to pray with that man." And so finally, in disgust, the paramedic said, okay, go pray, but be aware of how horrible it's going to be." The Baptist pastor said, I was in Vietnam. I've seen all kinds of wounds. I will approach him with care." So the Baptist pastor approached and lifted the tarp, and he climbed through the back window. Can you imagine this? A squashed car, dead body in the front seat. He climbs through the back window and squeezes his way as far as he can go, and he can barely reach the man. He reaches out and touches the man's shoulder and begins to pray. Well, nothing happens. It's a Baptist pastor. That's from his own words. He wasn't expecting God to do anything. He didn't think he was a miracle worker of any kind. He was simply obeying the Holy Spirit to pray for the man. And so he prayed for the man. And as he prayed for him, he finished his prayer and felt a song that he should sing. And imagine, you're a Baptist pastor. You've climbed in a death trap with a man that's bloody and dead, and you're leaning over and touching his shoulder, and now the Lord says, "I want you to sing a song to him." And being an obedient Baptist pastor, he did so. And he sang, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." While he was singing that song, he heard another voice in the car singing with him. It was quiet. It was in pain. But Don Piper, who lay in that death state, began to sing, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." Well, the Baptist pastor was a little surprised. And so he extricated himself quickly and pulled the tarp off and screamed at the paramedics, "He's alive! He's alive! He's alive!" I can't imagine that. It comes from the Frankenstein movie. He's screaming at them, "He's alive! He's alive!" And the paramedics are looking back and going, Baptist pastor, who is this? And he has to scream. He runs to them. He shakes them. "He's alive. Will you look at him? He's alive. He's singing." "Yeah, right." And so finally they go over, and the paramedic that attended him stooped down and took his pulse and heard the murmur that was coming out of the man's mouth and suddenly screamed, "He's alive. He is alive." And the other paramedics came. They couldn't get him out because he was so squashed and trapped in the car. They took the jaws of life to get him out of there. They put him in an ambulance to go to the hospital. From the hospital, they had to life flight him to another hospital in Houston. The accident took place at 11:45 in the morning. It wasn't until 6:15 in the evening that helicopter finally touched down at the hospital. Don Piper survived. After being dead 90 minutes, he came back and is able to tell us the story of what took place in those 90 minutes. If you have never read the book 90 Minutes in Heaven by Don Piper, you need to get it and read it. not just about the accident, but about God's marvelous grace to take a guy with a shattered and fractured and broken body and bring him back to life, but to give him grace to live through 34 surgeries and live a life of constant pain. And then hear God's call to go on the preaching circuit and preach wherever he goes. Don Piper doesn't charge anything to come to a church to speak, and he doesn't discriminate between big churches and small churches. Anyone who asks him to come gets first come, first serve, gets put on the plan. We called him 2 years ago after I read the book and somebody here in the church encouraged me to call and see if he would come to our church. I called and they said, he's booked up for 2 years. And I said, good, put me on the next list. I want to be the next one after the two-year period. And so they put him on schedule to be here October 4th and 5th of this year. We've been waiting 2 years for Don Piper to come and be with us and to witness to what took place in heaven. All of that I say because we have a tremendous opportunity to hear and see a Lazarus who died and came back to life. I really believe God wants to do something mighty and powerful through his testimony and through what God is going to do in his life to us. We have been praying, and some of our people have been prayer walking on the campus of Slippery Rock University and doing that for about 2 years. Don't tell any of them that. They get upset. But we've been praying that God would open the doors for Slippery Rock University when we knew Don Piper was coming, and lots of people were writing to us and phoning us and saying, we're going to come with a busload. And even before we did any outside announcements, we've got 120 people signed up from outside that are coming in. We knew this was going to be a big deal. So we started to looking for places to have a larger venue. We checked the high school. No, they had things taking place that weekend. They couldn't do it. We checked with Grove City College. We couldn't do it there. Where else can we have a venue this large? We finally ended up at Slippery Rock University, and through a number of negotiations, they have opened the door for us to have the ARC, the Ebersol Recreation Center. And they are going to help us put 2,000 chairs in there. And they will assist us in the first ever gospel presentation on the campus where they are sponsoring it. Campus Crusade is with us on this, and they are sponsoring it and bending over backwards to allow us to do this. Wow, it is a wonderful opportunity. This doesn't happen. And the question comes, why is this happening? Why did God put it in the heart of those leaders on the campus who are not believers as far as we know, to open the doors for this Don Piper event? I believe it's because God's people have been praying. God's people have not only been praying, but they've been weeping, and they've been walking around that campus, some of them much longer than we've been doing it. I know Slippery Rock Alliance Church has been doing it. Pastor Barth has been there about 8 years, and he's been doing it every week, walking the full campus and weeping and praying for the students. 8,000 students, most of whom do not know Jesus Christ as Savior. It's a wonderful opportunity. God has opened the doors for us to participate in what he wants to do to reach the lost. But let me say this. If we think the lost are going to be saved because Don Piper is coming, we're very much mistaken. Luke chapter 16 tells us that even if one would rise from the dead, those who refuse to believe will not believe. See, Don Piper doesn't open the eyes of blind people. He doesn't melt the hearts of stone. He doesn't convict the unconvinced. He doesn't give faith. God does that. Don Piper will be the first one to say that. I am not the point of this message. Jesus is. But if we enter into this Don Piper event prayerless and not seeking the mind of God and the touch of God, Don Piper is going to come and go, and we'll have large crowds and wonderful meetings, and nobody will get saved. Because Don Piper doesn't save anybody. I want to share with you this morning some simple principles from Scripture of why we should pray for the lost. Why should we pray for the lost? Doesn't God care about them? Can't he take care of it himself? If God is sovereign, if God is so powerful, and God is all-knowing and does all things according to his own plan and purpose, why in the world do we have to get involved praying for lost people? That's the question I pose to you today. I am a sovereignty of God man. call that what you want. A Reformed theologian, a Baptist pastor, a CMA preacher. But I believe in the sovereignty of God in everything, that God is in control. God controls all events and all purposes and all plans, but He does it with specific plans and programs. He does it through His people. And I want to share with you three things that I see as important to answer the question, why should we pray for the lost? Write them down, because you're involved in this. Number one, why should we pray for the lost? Number one answer, because no one comes to the Father except He is drawn by the Father. It's found in John chapter 6 and verse 44. You ought to write that scripture down and note it in your heart and your mind and in your Bible, that this is a basic fact of Scripture that Jesus said. I didn't say it. It wasn't even Paul that said it. It was Jesus Himself. He said, no man can come to Me, to Jesus, except the Father who sent Me draws him. Nail that one down. Nobody comes to Jesus because of the preaching of Dick LaFountain. Nobody comes to Jesus because the arguments and the influence and the articulate communication of the gospel by Mario Bernardi or any of our evangelists here in the church. They come to Jesus because God draws them. It doesn't mean the evangelist isn't important. It's part of the process. But the other part of the process is for us to know that the only way people come to Jesus is because God draws them. And God draws them when we pray. God draws them when we pray. That's important for us to understand. The Apostle Paul is an example of that. He was a hater of God. His name was Saul. He was a persecutor of Christians. He was dragging them off to prison, men, women, and children. He cared not for the things of God. He hated Jesus Christ. He wanted to annihilate every Christian. He wanted to expunge the world of the name of Jesus. But God met him one day. Jesus Christ encountered him on the road to Damascus and stopped him in his tracks and said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. You see, there were some Christians in the early church that were praying for Saul, the persecutor. There probably weren't a whole lot of them praying for him. Many were probably praying for his death or that he'd be removed from his office. But there were people praying for Saul's conversion. And Jesus came and encountered him and said, I'm Jesus. Stop doing this. I have come to open your eyes and I've come to send you to preach the gospel. And the rest is history. God took a life of a man who hated God and turned it around because God took the initiative of touching him. Today, there are Muslims all around us and all around the world. One of the predominant religions of the world that are haters of Jesus, although Jesus is mentioned in the Quran. They hate the Jesus that we worship. They don't believe He is God. They don't believe He's anything but a minor prophet to Muhammad. And today, Muslims refuse to convert to Christianity at the preaching of the Word. To them, the preaching of the Word is foolish. It's Western. It's filled with hypocrisy. No Muslim will convert to Christianity because you argue him into faith. No Muslim will come to Jesus because you give him the four spiritual laws. Muslims will come to Jesus when Jesus comes to them and speaks to their hearts. It has been documented. I spent some time yesterday reading again two books, The Window Watchman and Behind the Front Lines, testimonies of what God is doing overseas in Muslim countries. And without exception, those that are coming to Christ because Jesus comes to them in a vision or a dream and says, I am Isa. I am Isa whom you're persecuting. I am Isa who died on the cross for your sins. I am Jesus who was raised from the dead. Follow me. And testimony after testimony of men and women and children that see Jesus in their dreams and in visions who hate him come to faith in him and their lives are transformed. Why is that happening? Because a few years ago, in 1998, a process began of praying through the 1040 window. And that is a window of the world where most people are Muslim or pagan religions. And people began to pray all over the United States, all over the world. People were raised up in prayer, going on prayer journeys into those countries, praying for those people. And I could spend the rest of the sermon talking about examples of how people have come to Christ because other people pray. It's important for us to know this principle. No man comes to the Father. No man comes to Jesus except the Father draws him. There's another passage. It's 2 Corinthians 4, 3 to 6. And you need to find that quickly because I'm going to go quickly through it. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 to 6. And it combines with the scripture. We're going to add verse 7 in just a few moments. This is how bad the state of an unconverted man is. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 to 7. And if our gospel is veiled or hid, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of the darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Mark it. God made his light to shine in our hearts to give us the light of the gospel. See, it was God who did this for us because we were so wayward, so far from what God wants us to be that we couldn't respond to him. Arthur W. Pink is one of my favorite authors, and in his book, The Sovereignty of God, I recommend it for all of you that struggle with the sovereignty of God. And after reading it, you will still struggle with it. But he uses a wonderful illustration to show what a man is like without Jesus Christ, and that it is impossible for anyone to convert him except the Lord does it. He says, often when addressing the unsaved, preachers draw an analogy between God sending the gospel to the sinner and a sick man in a bed with some healing medicine in the table beside him. And he stops there and he says, what they say is all he needs to do is reach out and take the medicine. He said, for that analogy to be proper and correct, we must correct what is the scene. In order to understand it perfectly, the picture that Scripture gives us of a fallen, depraved sinner, the sick man in the bed must be described as a man who is blind, who cannot see the medicine. His hand is paralyzed, so they cannot reach out and take it. And his heart is devoid of all obedience and confidence in the medicine and filled with hatred toward the physician himself. You see, a man without Jesus Christ has no hope of pulling himself up by his bootstraps and believing in Jesus without God's intervention. That's why we pray. That's why we pray for lost people. We're asking God to do the work that he came to do. It's not that God is reluctant, but the second principle applies here. There's a reason why he involves us in this. And that second principle is this. We pray for the lost because God chooses to involve his people. God chooses to involve his people in this work of redeeming lost people. God chooses to involve us because God is God. He can do it any way he wants. I believe in the sovereignty of God. And please, don't get all distracted by that and start going home and writing me nasty letters about you shouldn't believe that way, you ought to believe this other way. Don't do it because it won't help. My mind's made up. I believe that God is sovereign to save whom he chooses to save. He has already patterned it out. I believe from Scripture that history has already been written. That's why God can take people forward and show them history. You can't undo history. It's already written. God has already planned it. It's going to turn out his way. There's an old movie, old now, but probably in the 1980s, Bill and Ted's Excellent Adventure. How many have ever watched it? Raise your hand. All right, good. The rest of you are going to be clueless on this. But Bill and Ted's Excellent Adventure is about two weird guys writing a paper for their school, and through some extraordinary movie events, they go in a time machine and go back in time and interview people in history. And in the process of time, there's always that fear when you go back in time, you're going to undo history. If you do something, somebody dies that's supposed to live, then everything unravels and history becomes different than it really is. And that's not true. You see, the Bible already says history is already written in the eyes of God. God's plan is going to be fulfilled and you can't thwart it. You can't stop what God's going to do. Now, the means by which God does it seems to change all the time. And I'll show you an example. Esther, the book of Esther, chapter 4, verse 14. Mordecai comes to her because the Israelites are going to be destroyed. The king's going to destroy them by an edict. And he comes to Esther, who's the the bride, the favorite bride of the king. She's a Jew. And he comes to her in verse 14 of Esther chapter 4, and he says, "But if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place." I love that. Esther, if you don't do it, God will find somebody that will. If you don't do what God called you to do, God will bring relief and deliverance from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. And who knows but that you have come to this royal position for such a time as this. I love that. He presents theology before her. That God has a perfect plan for Israel and nothing's going to stop it. He wants you involved. He put you in the kingdom for such a time as this. Don't blow it. Do what God wants you to do. And if you don't, God's going to make somebody else do it. You see, God calls the end from the beginning. He knows the end of all things. He's planned it out. But the means to reach that end, He's always moving around and surprising us how He does it. That's important for us to understand. Now, there's some other theology that enters into here. Why does God involve His people to pray for lost people? The second reason in this is because there's something going on behind the scenes that we're not aware of. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10 says this, His intent, the intent of Christ, was that now through the church, through you and me, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to rulers and authorities in heavenly realms according to His eternal purpose which He accomplished in Jesus Christ our Lord. That is a fundamental scripture for us to understand, that what we are involved in is God involves us as the church, as saved people, as born-again Christians, in announcing to principalities and powers, that is spiritual demons that are floating around in heavenly places, He gives us the privilege of announcing to them what God says is true. And the principalities and powers, when we declare the truth of God's word, it's like cleaning out the heavens and letting God's answers come through. Remember Daniel when he prayed for 24 days, fasted and prayed for an answer from the Lord. Finally, the angel of the Lord came with the answer and he said, "From the first day you called, I was sent with the answer, but I was hindered by the princes of Persia," speaking of the principalities and powers in heavenly places, but Daniel prayed through. And then there's a third reason why God chooses to involve His people. And that is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. We read verses 3 to 6. Verse 7, after God has painted this picture of a blind man that can't take the medicine, a man that can't see the light of the gospel until God comes to him. Verse 7 says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us." Why do we pray for the lost? Because God wants to involve us in what He's doing. We are involved. And He calls on us to pray for lost people because He chooses to do it through us, that the principalities and powers, all the demons of hell, will know that God can use simple people like you, vessels of clay. We are God's trophies, and He's saying, "These are my people, and they're going to defeat the kingdom of the darkness, and they're the weakest thing on earth, but I'm going to do it through them that I might be glorified." Do you follow me? Say amen if you do. Because if you don't say amen, you're not stomping on the devil. And he loves to triumph over the church. And when we're not praying for the lost, we're not stomping on the devil and announcing to him what God says is true and what God is going to accomplish. We pray for the lost because God wants us involved in this. God chooses to involve us as part of the means by which He reaches the lost. Our prayers are essential. The third reason why we pray for the lost is this, because God has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That means every believer here, if you're born again, you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, God has given you a ministry of reconciliation. That means you are to be involved in bringing people to Christ. I have a question to launch to all of you, both here in the upstairs and in the overflow and those of you downstairs. Don't respond out loud. Don't stand up. But let me ask you this question. If God has given you the ministry of reconciliation, of bringing people to Christ, how many have you brought to Him this year? How many have you brought to Him in the last 5 years? How many have you brought in the last 10? See, God longs to involve us in this whole process of bringing lost men to Christ through our prayers. But he also said, I give you the ministry of reconciliation. Let me show you what that ministry is. And I'm going to do it quickly because we've got communion and I'm going to run over time. But you don't mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is a wonderful display for us that we usually use to motivate people to get out there and pass out tracts and do evangelism. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verses 16 to 20 says this. So now, from now on, we regard no man from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in that way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are gone, the new has come. And this is all from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Verse 20, and we therefore are ambassadors as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. There's a phrase here that is often missed. We tell people, you're ambassadors for Christ. Get the four spiritual laws and go out there and knock on doors. Tell people everywhere because you're an evangelist ambassador. But most of us miss the fact that ambassador has two jobs, not just one. We forget the other part, and it's hinted at in here when it says, it is as though God were making an appeal through us. It's talking about prayer. God prays through his people. God uses his people to pray for lost. That's the part of our ambassadorship that's lost. The first thing an ambassador does is represents his king, represents his country. You're in another country. You're in a foreign land. You represent the United States of America. You represent the President of the United States. That's your job. But that's only half your job. The other half is, as an ambassador, you come back and you appeal to the king on behalf of the people. You intercede on behalf of the people of the land which you represent. And you bless them by asking the king to bring blessings to them. That's often forgotten by most of us. That's the aspect of prayer that needs to be involved in our evangelism. Conclusion. Therefore, because no man comes to Jesus except the Father draws him, and because God chooses to involve his people in this process, and because God has given us the ministry of reconciliation, therefore we must pray for the lost. And if we don't, God's going to find somebody else to do it. And that's the point of this message, is don't miss the opportunity. Don Piper coming here is a wonderful opportunity. We are the only church in Western Pennsylvania and Ohio who is going to have Don Piper in the next 2 years. Nobody else. God has given that privilege to the Grove City Alliance Church. Not that we're something big or something great. We just prayed and said, God, use us somehow. Lord, somehow help us to reach Slippery Rock University. God's opening that door, and he wants you to get on board. He wants you to be involved in prayer. Therefore, he says, pray for the lost. We need to be praying that God will work in this very brief crusade. Don Piper will be at Slippery Rock University October 4th. It seats 2,000. You can bring your friends. And there, we hope there will be room. Don Piper tells me that everywhere they're going, they're finding that the crowds are packed out. But many of the places they go, one recent church had three times as many people as their church could hold. They had to turn people away. And we've said, we don't want to turn anybody away. This is God's moment to work through the prayers of his people to touch the lives of men and women that need Christ. Our prayers are the means by which God draws men to himself. So here's how you can help. This is how you apply this message. How can you get involved in the Don Piper outreach and anything else that God's doing to bring the lost to himself? Number one, get involved in prayer. That's the whole point of the message. If you're not praying for the lost, God's going to find somebody else that will. If we as a church don't do our job of reaching the lost, God's going to take our candle and pass it off to somebody else and said, you failed. I'm not going to stop what I've planned. He's going to find somebody else to do it. He wants to do it through us. You've got friends that are not saved. How many of you know somebody that in your family or your friendship group that's not saved? Raise your left hand. I want to make sure you're awake. Raise your left hand. Now, I see some hands are not being lifted, so I assume that you don't know anybody outside the Christian faith. Shame on you. We have lost people around us. God says, put them on your 10 most wanted list. Literally, put them on a list and start praying for them. Every time I've done that, within a year to a year and a half, I see the first three of them saved. Isn't that fantastic? One of them that is the witness of that here was Jack Buxton in this church. Jack's 300, 400, 500 pounds or whatever he was huge. Began to pray for him, and about 6 months after, this is what's marvelous about praying for people. It really lightens the work that you have to do. Jack came to my office and sat down, and he says, Dick, I need to know how to get saved. I love it. Oh, yeah. When you are praying for the lost and you're focusing on them and asking God to prevail, you're pulling down all those strongholds and everything that stands in the way. You're getting rid of all that stuff so God can penetrate his heart, and people will seek you out and say, I need to know how to get saved. That scene with Jack Buxton has been repeated perhaps dozens of times in my office over the last 9 years. I share that with other pastors. They say, well, how do you get that to happen? You know, like, what's the tool? What's the key? Is it some church growth principle? Did you go to Willow Creek? Did you go to Saddleback? No. You pray. You pray for the lost, and you pray fervently, knowing that God's going to use your prayers. So, folks, get involved in prayer. My wife is taking over the prayer ministry since Daisy has gone to Japan, and she's going to be the coordinator for this. She's going to have lots of things for us to do in the aspects of prayer. We've got a prayer room just around the corner here. A prayer room that's not used very often. We want to see that filled up with people. We want to see it scheduled 24/7 where people are saying, I just want to use the prayer room. You schedule in the office, go use the prayer room. We'll make it happen, even if it's the middle of the night. We'll find a way because God wants people saved. We've got a concert of prayer tonight in the church, and part of that is a time for praying for this campaign with Don Piper and for the lost people around us. We need to be involved in prayer. If we don't, God will raise up other people to do it. Second thing you can do is, by preparation, you can get involved. By preparation, we have lots of volunteer needs. There's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 big posters back in the back corner there. There's going to be somebody at that table to register you if you want to help set up chairs, if you want to be part of a prayer team, you want to be part of, I don't know what else is there. What is there? Ushers, parking lot attendants, greeters, and we're all going to have these T-shirts, 90 minutes in heaven. Oh, it's going to be exciting. You need to get involved. College students, you are a force for God's kingdom. Don't spend 4 years sitting at Grove City College. Get involved in the harvest fields. Get out there. Slippery Rock's just down the road, and don't tell me, I can't find a way to get there. Walk. It's 8 miles. Ride your bike. The issue is heaven or hell. Don't get delayed by saying, I don't have a way to get there. Somebody in the church will take you with them. I've got a pickup truck and I'll break the law and put you in the back. We'll get you there, but don't sit on your duff. Get involved with your participation. Sign up. We need to sign up today or next week so we can get this thing rolling. It's already rolling. Announcements are going out all over the place. I just got news this morning. I'm excited about this. Just got news this morning that we have permission to put our Don Piper banner right at the corner of the outlet mall. Isn't that fantastic? That's God opening the doors. When I first suggested that to somebody, I said, you know, I've always thought that's the corner. Everybody pulls off the interstate and they're facing that what used to be a gas station and a little shoe store. And let's make them face Jesus. And our first response is, well, those people probably won't let us do it. We don't know what we ask. Thank God for Pam Prentice and her big mouth. Just go after them. Go after them and say, this is what we want to do. And they said, yes, you can do it. God is great. And finally, by your provisions. We didn't expect this thing to get that big. We just wanted Don Piper to come to us and minister in our church. But about May, we started to realize we're not going to have room for all these people. And we're not going to turn people away. I actually had some church people tell me, just turn them away at the door. Why not? Kick you in the seat of the pants. Jesus would not turn them away. When he had 5,000 men plus the women and children around, he said to the disciples, feed them. And they said, we don't know. We don't have enough. Jesus said, what do you have? Give it to me. 5 loaves, 2 fish. fed 5,000 people plus the women and children and had 12 baskets left over. My friends, we don't have provisions enough to do this campaign because we've got to spend money to do it. And we're not even meeting our budget right now. But God has 5 loaves and 2 fish in this church and he has enough. And we're going to have 12 baskets loads left over because God is able to supply our needs through vessels of clay, through you and me and little people. Give to the general fund of the church. That's what supports these evangelistic events. And I'm done. Sermon's done. It's in your hands. What are you going to do? God has told you you're involved in a spiritual work that lasts for eternity. Don Piper isn't going to save anybody because he died and came back from the dead. But God's going to save people because we're praying that God will work in hearts. Amen?
Amen?
I believe God wants to do that.